Well, please be finding your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 once again, as today we will be looking at verses 8 through 13. So again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. This is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 8, the Lord says, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. O most holy God, we come before you to hear you speak. And Lord, when you speak, there is power. This is how you move, how you accomplish. It was since the beginning you spoke and creation came to be. Lord, if anything's going to come to be in us, you must speak. And speak with power. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly asking you to do this. As I heard all weekend, it's so true. I'm just a middleman. I have no power. So we come before you and ask you to do what only you can do and accomplish in us Christ-likeness by continuing to put to death us, love for us, unbelief, rebellion, anything that which comes against you. And may you instead impart to us your grace and mercy and give us faith, obedience, and love. True love is of you, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. So I ask, Lord, that you keep teaching us, you keep washing us, and you keep making us into your image. And you do this, Lord, for your name's sake. Help us to see it's for great benefit there. There's only life and joy and happiness and meaning in truly following you and fearing you and loving you and all these things. But Lord, do it for your name's sake. This is why you do all things. And your people are most satisfied when you are most glorified. So I pray you glorify your name. Lord, make much of yourself today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week we took a break, didn't we, as we took 1 week to go to the Gospel of John, to look at the resurrection, specifically what kind of effects meeting the resurrected Christ should have in the believer. But now today we return back to our study of 1 Corinthians, and really specifically we return to our study of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because as you should be well aware of, I think we've been in this for a long time. We've been studying love, the love chapter. Today, as you can see, we're going to come to the end of the chapter and we come to Paul's final word on this great subject of love, at least in this context, right? At the end of this chapter. And what we're going to see as we look at this final section of the love chapter, we're going to see one more quality of love that Paul's going to give us. And we looked at so many. And he actually is going today going to be teaching us about the quality of love that says love never fails. This means that love has always been there and always will be. This is the dominant truth. This is the dominant thought that runs through this passage. So I'm going to call you up front to know and be taking in this thought. Love never fails. Now, the reason Paul is teaching on this, the reason he's taught on all of it, and now he gets to this love never fails part, is because, again, remember the context. He's dealing with the Corinthians. And the Corinthians have been about this zealous pursuit of certain things. Passionately, they have been pursuing the gifts, certain gifts, right? But in their passion and their zeal, something's been absent, and it's love. And so Paul's trying to correct them and trying to teach them and bring them into a right pursuit. And he does that by telling them, hey, look, you're pursuing the wrong things and for the wrong reasons and in the wrong ways. You should be pursuing love. And one reason you should be pursuing love is because love never fails. It's always going to be there. In contrast to what? These other things you're pursuing, they're not always going to be there. So pursue love. It's the most excellent way, brothers and sisters. This is the thought, right? Just right up front. This is what you need to take home with you. You should be pursuing love above all things. And this should always be in our minds and our hearts and what we should be going after. So as you think about that, this is the truth, the dominant thought that's coming from Paul in these last verses. You know, as always, you come to this passage and you go, okay, how do we best learn this? And how do we best learn the truths and the applications and the lessons and all the things around it? Well, today I'm just going to break the passage down into three parts. Those parts are this. The contrast, the illustrations, and then the final word. The contrast, which, by the way, just up front, is the longest part by far. So the last two are shorter parts, so know that. And then, again, the illustrations and the final word. So let's begin with the contrast. The contrast. We see that in verses 8 to 10. Again, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now again, as I said, the dominant thought are these first three words of our passage. Love never fails. When you hear that, though, what do you probably automatically think of when you think, well, love never fails? I think that our minds and hearts go to the idea of winning. Failure versus success, right? Love never fails, it always wins. That's not Paul's thought here. That's not Paul's meaning, as we'll see in the context. We should know this from experience, though, shouldn't we? Because the reality is in our life is that love doesn't always win, not in the way we think it does. I mean, we know as Christians we can love perfectly in the situation, and it's not always going to win the day, right? You can still get in response a lack of love. You can be persecuted for loving. It doesn't win in the way we think it does. So that's not what Paul means. What Paul means is love is never fails, and that's everlasting. So the Greek word that's translated here, failure, is pipto. And that word, it just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Pipto. It is meaning to fall. And it really has the idea of the final fall. So it was used of to describe like a flower or a leaf that falls from a tree to the ground and then withers and decays. And it's gone, right? Now you add the word never, which brings time into the whole thing. You've got this idea, right, that love never falls. It's never going to fall to the ground and decay and go away. It will always be there. It's permanent. It will never be abolished. Scripture speaks of other things in the same way, like the Word of God, right? The flower fades. The grass, what? Withers. But the Word of God will what? Abide forever. That's the idea, right? Love never fails. It never falls and withers and decays. It's always present and always will be. It's eternal. But as we look in verse 8, that's the contrasting word he gives us. Love never fails. But in contrast to that truth, what do we see about the gifts here? The gifts do fail. They will fail, right? They will not endure forever. As it says here, they will be done away with. Now, Paul specifically speaks of prophecy. He specifically speaks of tongues and knowledge. These are likely the gifts that they were clamoring most over. We know this for sure to be true about tongues. I mean, tongues was the gift that they were all pursuing with great zeal. And so Paul's trying to contrast, say, look, if you're going to pursue something with the zeal that you're pursuing these tongues and these other gifts with, right? If you're going to go after something like this, then let it be love. Because these gifts aren't going to be there forever. You're pursuing the wrong. Love will. Right? So that's the contrast. Pursue what's enduring. Pursue what's everlasting. Pursue what's the most excellent way. That's love. Not these gifts. Not the gifts aren't good, but you don't pursue them as the highest order. You pursue love. That was the problem, right? That was the problem. They weren't pursuing love at all. They pursued the gifts above love, and so therefore there was a lot of lack of love, and the result was not good. Now, as you think about that, again, that's the lesson, the dominant thought is pursue what will be everlasting, and that's love. That should be the dominant pursuit of you, Christian. Not these other things. Therefore, this contrast here that Paul sets up should be something that we should take home with us and keep with us as a useful tool to help us gauge our pursuits. Even in the church, the context here is gifts, right? We see that. So the easy application is to go, okay, I need to remember not to pursue gifts the wrong way. I should pursue love. But this truth will go with anything that we would have, that we would want to pursue. Even in the church, there are things we get passionate about, aren't there? You get passionate about things, good things. I mean, ministries and platforms and issues in the church, and we get all zealous and passionate, and we want to go after them, right? And they're good things. They're of the Lord and from the Lord. But we've got to take this contrast and help us gauge whether our pursuit's right or not, right? How do we do that? Well, I think there's some questions we have to ask ourselves as we're zealously pursuing something. First, you got to ask, okay, is love what's really driving my pursuit of this thing? Because it should be. What do you mean? Well, it either ought to be out of love for God or love for others, and love for others comes from love for God. So the pursuit of anything ought to be motivated by the love of God. And so you've got to ask yourself, what am I wanting? Right? Why am I pursuing this? Is it love for God? Is that really it? If it is, you've got no problems. But if it's not, you got problems. So what do you got when you ask? And let me encourage and exhort you to ask God, to ask yourself this question. You've got to take it before God, and you've got to give Him time to show you. Because our hearts are complex, and they're layered, and we can just have desires that are weighed, that are driving things, and we don't even know what's driving us. We don't know we're driven, right? And then things happen. We've got to let the Lord show us, what are we really going after? This is a delicate surgery, because when He shows us it's not Him, it hurts. Right? If we're a believer. If we're an unbeliever, we're not going to go there. Right? If you're an unbeliever, you will not do this. Because there's no God in you. That you're just pursuing you, and you'll justify it somehow, and you won't even let God do this. But if the Spirit's in you, He'll lead you to this. But you got to spend some time. You got to let Him show you. Is it really love for me? What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hangs what? All the law and the prophets. Do you see why it has to be supreme? If it's not out of love, it's not right. It's not right. Another question you can easily, I can't diagnose it, is just ask yourself, is my pursuit of whatever I'm going after causing me to be unloving in some way? If it is, then oops, something's wrong. Again, we've got to go back to the Lord. What is it I'm after? Hear me, brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, you should know this. Our hearts are very capable of going after anything and everything but God and putting a God paint coat on it to make it look like we are. We've got to let God purify our heart. Are we really going because we love God? It's for His glory. Or is it about us? Right? Corinthians, think about their context. This is good. The gifts are of God. This is good stuff. And they're passionately going at them. And all the while, they're being unloving to one another and wrecking the church, and they don't even get it. Right? Paul's got to call them out like a loving father. Oh, you're not getting it. There's no love. We pursue love. It's got to be supreme. Do you see it? That's the dominant thought you got to take with you today. What are you pursuing? Is it love the motivator? Love for God, you know? Love for others. All right. Now, as I continue here, what I'm going to give you next is probably a side note, but I think it's very important, okay? I think it's very important. I want to point out to you a language difference in the gifts, right? Do you see it? He gives three gifts here he's talking about how they're temporary, right? You see that. Because there's going to be a time when they're not around. They're gone. So they're not everlasting. But notice how the language he uses to give us that. With prophecy and knowledge, verse 8, they will be what? They will be done away. Now that language implies or indicates that something outside of the gifts is going to come along and stop them. Something, there's going to be an outside cause, right, that brings about the end of prophecy and knowledge. And lo and behold, if you go down in verse 9 and 10, you see there is an outside cause. What is it? The coming of the perfect will bring the end of the gifts, and there'll be none away. We'll talk about what the perfect is in a minute. But when the perfect comes, which is outside of the gifts, they're done away. Why do I point that out? Well, look at the difference in tongues. What happens to tongues? They won't be done away. They'll what? Cease. It's a different kind of language. And that language indicates that the tongues will basically come to an end on their own. That's what happens when you cease. You cease to move. You cease, you stop working. Right? You cease moving. This is the language given with tongues, which indicates that from inside itself, it's going to come to a point when it's just going to stop. Think about a battery. A battery has an energy source within it, doesn't it? But there's a limit to that energy source. It doesn't go on forever and ever. It's got so far a limit to it that's built into it. And when it comes to the end of itself, what happens? It ceases. It doesn't work anymore. That's the idea with the tongues. There's this built-in energy source for it to go a certain amount of time that God has built into it, and when that time comes, it kicks in, and I'm done, and I stop. Nothing else is causing it. It runs its course. Right? So the question in my mind is, when's that timeline? When's it going to just stop? Right? Well, we notice that it's not going to be at the end of time when the perfect comes, because it's not even there. You've got knowledge and prophecy, they'll be done away with when the perfect comes, but not tongues. It's ceased. So the idea is it's before this time. And that's my point. Tongues ceases before. It has a time limit, and that time limit, in my opinion, has already come. It was at the end of the apostolic age. It was at the end of the finalization of the New Testament. And at that time, you see tongues just cease. Matter of fact, that's how the New Testament reads. You've got them in the beginning, right, in Acts, and you see them quite often. And even before you get to the end of Acts, they start to just disappear. And you don't even see them in the letters, except this one, where Paul's got to deal with the inordinate amount of pursuit of them. So they cease. Now, I'll tell you this. The language difference here by itself is not enough to, you know, to say this is the right doctrine. It's not. I'm not saying it proves it all by itself. But you put this along with all the other facts that we look at through the Scriptures when we're dealing with tongues, because we have to. It's here. We have to because it's present in professed evangelicalism. You put them all together, it kind of forms a pretty good mound of evidence. It comes quite convincing. So at least that's my opinion. And again, I thought this was important enough to mention, even though it's a side note, because, man, there are tongues. People still practice in tongues today, right? That's important that we know what's right teaching. And I believe very clearly from Scriptures that's not something that's around today, because it's ceased already. Its purpose is done. Its energy level inside has come to its end, so to speak. They've ceased. Where the other gifts, no, there are other gifts. The miracle gifts are the same way, but these gifts are not. Don't get me wrong. I've taught this before, but Can God cause somebody to have the ability to speak in tongues, other languages when they're out on the mission field? Yes, but it's a one-time deal. It's not a gift. It's different. It's just like causing a healing. Can God still work that way? Yes, He does, but they don't have the gift. Completely different. Okay? Completely different. All right, let's continue on in the text. We've seen the contrast that the apostle makes between love and the gifts by showing the gifts are temporary. Next, he adds to that by showing that the gifts are partial, right? This again gives the contrast, a brighter contrast, and it lends to the idea of why the gifts are temporary, right? He says in verse 19, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with." Right? The gifts are gone. They're partial. They'll be done away. So what's he mean the gifts are partial, right? Does he mean that the gifts themselves are lacking in some way? Well, no, they're not. The gifts are exactly what they should be. They're complete as God designed them. But here's the idea and the thought. Even with the gifts, right? Even with the gifts, we in the church can only hope to be who we're supposed to be in part in this day and time, in the here and now. Does that make sense? We, even when we get given the gift of knowledge because we lack, even when we give the gift, given the gift of prophecy because we lack, it does not complete us. We are still lacking in what we will be. So there's going to become a time when the perfect comes. What's the perfect? The eternal state, right? When the eternal state comes, we will be all we were meant to be and all we were supposed to be. But right here and now, we're not. We're only in part what we should be. And that's true even with the gifts, right? The gifts are filling in what's lacking. When the perfect comes, we won't need the gifts anymore, will we? Because we'll be what we should be. We should understand this. Just think about knowledge, right? If you have any sincerity in you at all, is your knowledge complete? Oh my goodness, no. We know in part. And here's a reality that Paul's talked about before and I've preached before. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. Right? Isn't that the truth? The more I come to knowledge of things and God grows me in that, the amount of knowledge that's out there that I don't know gets bigger. It just gets bigger and bigger. And so I feel smaller, right? I feel more dumb actually than smarter because the knowledge is just overwhelming of what I don't know. Right? And this is true no matter how gifted you are. The Apostle Paul includes himself. He said, we prophesy in part. He's not all he's going to be. He knows that. We are not either, none of us. No matter how gifted you are, we're just partial. We just know in part. This should make sense to us when we think about the mind and our state. What kind of state are we in the here and now? We're in a fallen state. What's that mean? Sin affects us. That affects our minds and our ability to know what we're supposed to know. But when the perfect comes, that is when we enter into the eternal state, perfect as in complete, what's removed? The hindrance, sin. There our minds will have the ability to know as we are meant to know. This does not mean that we will attain to infinite knowledge like God has. We're not God. We can't do that, right? He's infinite. He can have infinite knowledge. We are not. We are very finite. But our knowledge will be all it's supposed to be, right? We will become as we should become. And what a glorious day that will be, that we can know as we are meant to know, right? Because of that truth, we won't need the gifts anymore. Why would we? We know as we're meant to know. There's no gift. What's it doing for me? It can't do anything. We won't need prophecy. We won't even need the written word of God. Because we'll be in the presence of the word. Right? Do you see how that these things are, they're not necessary in eternity. So they're gone. So because they're not necessary, they're temporary. Because they're temporary, stop pursuing them above all else. Right? You're pursuing things that are going to be done away with. What's not going to be done away with? Love. You'll never, ever, ever not be in the presence of love. Will you never, ever not need love? Yes, you always will. So pursue love above all else. That's the take home, right? And you see it in a contrast. Gifts are temporary, they're partial. Love never fails. So pursue love. Quick, I told you this was the longest part. Bear with me. Quick application beyond the obvious, the dominant thought of pursue love, pursue love, pursue love. Let the revelation by God Himself in His Word to us that we only know in part keep us humble. Because we forget this. We know what we know what we know. But man, we forget how little we know. Especially if we go through times of growing and we're gifted or we think we're gifted, whichever's the case. We can get, what does knowledge do? Puffs up. And we know so much more than, I don't care if you know more than everybody in this country or whatever, you only know this much. It's partial. And you are not who you will be. You're humble yourself under the revelation of who God says you are. He says, I am. We all are. We are in part. And the only reason we know anything is God gives it to us, and where we lack, He gives gifts. And you're not the source of the gift. You may be a vessel. You may be a middleman, but it ain't got nothing to do with you. Right? So let this humble us. We only know in part. Praise God, we'll know fully one day. We'll get more on that. All right. There's the contrast. Now let's move to the illustrations. And all he does here is he's continuing to expound on this truth that there's going to be a time when the perfect comes and the partial's done away with. So what does that look like? Well, he gives us two illustrations. First illustration is the child becoming a man, right? This is very clear. Very simple. What he's saying, when I was a child, right, in verse 11, what did I do? I used to speak as a child. Isn't that true? When you're a child, your words and your language, they're childish, right? I mean, starting at the very beginning when you get goo goo gaga is all you got. And then it just works its way up from there, but it stays childish for the longest time. Our ways are childish, you know? Our thoughts, our reasoning are childish in nature. We should know this. But something happens. We reach this thing called adulthood, right? It's at age 12, right? It's different for people, okay? But there comes a time when it happens when you make the conscious decision, I don't want to be a child anymore. That's when it happens. I want to be an adult. And you put off these childish things and ways and you become an adult. We know this. It may be harder for us to see in our world because there's this thing in our world, in our culture called delayed adulthood. Did you know that? I mean, you look back in past centuries, boys became men at a very early age. They were out married, had kids, and had jobs. Right? And they were barely out of high school, even if. Today, that might be lucky to be happening by 35 years old. You still may be in the basement playing video games, having your mama come down and bring you supper. That's delayed adulthood. I'm not putting off childish things. I want to stay a child. Right? Put them off. This is our call. Paul's using this as an example. When I was a child, I had childish ways. When I became a man, it changed. Things changed. That's his point. That's what it's going to be like when the perfect comes. We are now a child. We think childish. We know childish. But when the perfect comes, all immaturity, all lack of knowledge and understanding will be done away with, and we will be who we were meant to be. Praise God! I'm looking forward to that day. Second illustration is it's like looking in a mirror dimly. You ever done that? The dirty mirror, a fogged up mirror, right? In those days, that's all the best you had, mirrors. They didn't have these mirrors like we usually have. Maybe in a lake. The image is what? Well, it's partial at best. We kind of see it, but it's not clear at all. That's what it's like now. That's what we see. We see a dim image. We just don't know as we will know. But when we get to the perfect, when the perfect comes, the image will be cleared up. And we'll see exactly why. Because we will know face to face. What's that mean? It means we'll know Him face to face. God, we will see Him and we will know Him. This is what knowledge is all about, isn't it? It's knowledge. All knowledge is about God and of God and for God. He's all there is. And so this knowledge that will become complete is that we'll know, we'll see Him face to face, and there won't be any partial knowledge. We'll have it full because we'll be in His presence. Praise God. This ought to, by the way, if you're a believer, cause great joy and anticipation in you. It ought to cause you to begin to salivate just a bit. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you're salivating because you haven't tasted yet. Not like you will, but you anticipate it, that you're going to know the one that you want to know above all else. Right? As Paul says in Philippians, right? He says, I've counted all things as loss in view of what? Surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ. You see what he's saying? The thing I want above all else is to know Jesus. If that's true in you, you can't wait to get there. You know that. If that's what you want above all else, I got to get there. Oh, so I can be in the presence of the one I want to know. Because I will know Him fully as I've meant to know. Again, not infinite knowledge, but you will know Him as completely as you are meant to know Him. And that is what ought to stir our hearts. If that's true in us, oh, what a day that will be. And I want to get there, right? All those who love, who look for the hope of His appearing. This is what it's all about for the believer. Jesus is our hope. Right now, that hope's foggy. It's clear enough. I desperately want it. I have all the knowledge I need to go after it, but I know I don't know Him fully as He knows me. Isn't that what it says? How does He know you? Well, He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you fully. There's no partiality to His knowledge of you. And you will know Him in the same way, relatively speaking. Again, we don't become God. But our knowledge will be full. Beautiful. Last part, the final word. I call it the final word because it's Paul's final word on the subject of love. And he does it by giving us a verse that we should all know. We probably got it memorized, right? Faith, hope, and love, these three, the greatest of these is love. It's quoted all the time. What is he doing? Paul's ending the same way he began. I'm going to show you the more excellent way, and now he's here touting once again why love is the most excellent way. And he does it by comparing it here to two other Christian virtues that we treasure. Right? Faith and hope for a Christian are, we got to have those, don't we? Do you treasure faith and hope? I do. But Paul's telling us here, as much as you love those, they're inferior to love. Right? Why? Well, when we get to the perfect again, faith and hope will also no longer exist. Why? There's no need for them. Just like with the gifts. What is faith? Conviction of things what? Not hoped for, not seen. What's going to happen when you get to the perfect? You're going to see what you've been trusting in and what you've had faith in. Him. Therefore, faith will be turned to sight and it's gone. There's no need for faith. It's not that faith is bad or lacking. No, it's great. It's beautiful. It leads to salvation. But we won't need it in heaven because we'll be in the presence of Him forever. Same goes for hope. What are you hoping in? Hope's assurance of things in the future. My desire is to be with Jesus. That's my great hope. When I get there, future's gone. My hope will be realized. There's no more hope. I don't need hope. I'm in the presence of perfection. But what will remain? Love. Why? Because God is love. And if God's there and He's everlasting, guess what else is everlasting? Love. we will be in the presence of love personified. Glory be to God. Who here wants to be loved perfectly? You will be in that state forever. Praise God. This is why love is superior. It's the only thing that's going to endure. These other things are good, but they're for a purpose of getting us there. When we get there, love's going to be there. You know, really, in a way, when we get to heaven, our love will just begin. And that'll be true every day. Because it's going to go on forever. Isn't that beautiful? What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. But until then, what are we called to do? Love and pursue it. By loving one another. Because you love God. Because He's loved you. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to pursue and be zealous for love because that's you. You're the object of our faith, of our hope, and our pursuits. And Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves and let you assess our hearts when that's just not true, when something else is driving us. Help us to see we're off and we're going after something besides you, and that leads to the hell. That leads to destruction. That's sin. You're the only one worthy to pursue. So we're your people. Sanctify us in this, Lord. We know we're not going to be perfect even in our love or anything till we get there, but one day we will be. This is our hope. Make us into your people, Lord, for your name's sake. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.